All right, friends, grab your Bibles, fire them up on your iPad, tablet, or grab the Bible in front of you. You can go to page 1131 if you're using that Bible, which is awesome. We're opening up 1 Corinthians. If we have never met, my name is Thomas, and I get to be on staff here at Calvary. And today we're going to start a new series in a book called 1 Corinthians, which is really a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And the reason we get really excited here at Calvary about opening up the scriptures is because God, in all the ways he chose to reveal himself, he chose to reveal himself in word. And the scriptures say that the word of God is different than our words. His words are not dead old words. His words are living and active. And they're sharp like a surgeon's scalpel, who's able to remove from us disease, things that are killing us. It's able to repair us, build us up, equip us for every good work that we're going to be called to do. And so when I think about gathering here on Sunday, and I think about you, and I pray for you, I want the living God to speak to you through his living word. And so we take time to open it, to look at it, to understand it, so that we can hear from God. And that's my prayer. I love what Bethany's praying, that we would hear from God through his word. And so we're going to do that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Today is introductory day, which maybe you like, maybe you don't. So come back next week if it wasn't your cup of tea. We're going to set the table, and then we're going to enjoy the meal for many weeks. But let's set it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, starts with Paul. Now, in an ancient letter, you do not write who you're addressing to first like we do. Dear Samantha. And then you would conclude with your name. No, you introduce the letter with your name. So here it goes. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church that he actually planted. Now remember that Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul planting churches and writing letters to Christians to encourage them, to correct them. Remember, Paul was originally Saul. He was a notable Jewish leader, well trained in the scriptures, and he hated Christians. He opposed Christians. He arrested Christians. He killed Christians. Until one day, he had an encounter with the resurrected living Jesus Christ, who came, died, was buried for 3 days, and rose on the third day. And having an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, the living Christ, and understanding that all the things that he was hoping for as a Jewish man was fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, New Testament word, Christ. He gave his life to him and became an outspoken proponent of Christianity. He was commissioned by the living Jesus to go and plant churches, to witness to the things that he has seen and the things that he has heard and the things that he knew. Now, there were the original apostles. Apostles were those who had to see the resurrected Christ and were commissioned by the resurrected Christ to go do this work. The apostolic age is in that first century. There are no apostles today. That work is done. And so Paul is one of those apostles who was first against the church and then encountering Christ, his life was transformed to being a witness of Jesus Christ. And he had many missionary journeys. on his second missionary journey. He's coming down through Greece into Athens, and Athens is this paramount community with many religions, and he's seeing all these gods, and he just gives this great speech about how religious the people are, but let me tell you about the living God. And then he moves from Athens, and he comes down to this city called Corinth. Corinth is in this little section that has mainland Greece on top, and then the Peloponnesian Peninsula is right there down below Greece, and it's connected by this really narrow 4-mile low-lying land mass. And there is the city of Corinth. And this little section is very, very important in ancient history. This was the gate between the East and the West. Trade would come through Corinth because it was really, really hard to sail and really long and costly all around the Peloponnesians. You'd be actually coming to Corinth from the Aegean Sea, unload your ships, or actually take your ships and put them on movable rails and carry it across this 4-mile land called the Isthmus to the Ionian Sea or the Adriatic Sea. And so you'd be able to take goods and services between Rome and Italy all the way over to Turkey. And so the world brought trade through Corinth and made it rich. Now, originally, Corinth was a Greek city, a powerhouse city for the Greek Empire. Rome came in 146 and destroyed Corinth, laid it to waste. And then in 44 BC, before Christ was on the scene, 44 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, you have Julius Caesar who rebuilds the city of Corinth. So it's like this new, fresh city. It's a place that people are now flocking to have a part of something that's new in the empire. And so he rebuilds Corinth because of its trade routes, but not only because of its commerce and its trade, but because of its military power. Above the city of Corinth is the Acrocorinth, which is this small mountain about 1,800 feet tall, and there was a wall that the Greek Empire had built. And this was a fortified mountain that could keep you safe. And Rome didn't destroy this, they built onto it, and there was actually natural springs waters behind the walls, and so it was able to guard its people and its military because of its fresh spring waters against a siege. You could stay there for a very long time. In fact, you get to be able to see the whole seas out there and seeing any military coming towards you. And so this was a military city as well. It was powerful. So now you got business and trade, money, newness, it's being refreshed, and there is power here. And so downtown Corinth, this is the main street. This is like Brig Street in Erie. Main Street in Louisville. Think of like downtown Broomfield where all the businesses and shops are. This is the main street right here. And so on the right and the left, you see the ruins here of what would have been shops, where people would come and put their businesses out. And probably Paul did his business down here. Remember, Paul, by trade, made tents. And he was a tent maker. Now, why would he be selling tents here? Well, because there's another important part of the city of Corinth. That Isthmus was known to also hold the Isthmus Games, a sporting event that was second in the world only to the Olympics. And so this city also drew people in for sport, for entertainment. And so you have all of these competitions that are happening. And Paul was there in 51 AD. And while he was there, the Isthmus Games were there. And so people who are traveling into Corinth need a place to stay, maybe outside of the theater, outside of the areas in which they're competing. And so he would sell tents. And he'd be on the street. And just to the right of Main Street, you can see one of the religious centers. This is the ruins of the temple to Apollos. Apollos was a Greek god living on Mount Olympic. He was the god of archery. He was the god of truth. He was the god of so many things in which Greek culture fully embodied of beauty and perfection and power. He was the son of Zeus. And so that was one of the temples. There are other temples that are worshipped in Corinth to other gods. In fact, when Rome rebuilt the city, emperor worship came into the city. And so there was a place to worship the Caesars, to pledge your allegiance to the Roman governments there. Now, behind the temple here, or behind the temple of Apollo, you can still see the Acrocorinth up there. And on top of the Acro Corinth is one of the most famous goddesses. And her temple was up there, Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is the god of passion, love, sex, beauty, of procreation. And her worship was said to have employed 1,000 priests and priestesses that were temple prostitutes. And they would come down that mountain into the city of Corinth in the morning, and they would offer their religious services for free to anyone who was in Corinth. And then you were just simply asked to give a tithe to the temple. And so what you have is this city that is new, that is fresh, that the industry of the world is coming to. The commerce is there. Sailors are there. Businessmen and women are moving there. You have power. You have might. You have the best speakers in the theater. You have the diversity of religion and ethnicity. You have the world here. And Paul thinks, man, if we get the gospel there, that's like the epicenter of the world. If the gospel could take root in a city like this, then it would not only stay here in Corinth, but it would go out from Corinth to the east and to the west. It would transform a city like this. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians, says Corinth was like the combination of New York and Los Angeles and Las Vegas all in one. And when I think of how Corinth is described, I think of actually another city, maybe another state. I actually think it's like Colorado. Think about how much the industry is coming to Colorado. Think about how people are building their new houses here in Colorado. Think about how people are coming to this location, the center of the country, goes both east and west, to enrich their lives, to engage in the activities, sport, and entertainment. And so we could say First Corinthians could just really be called First Coloradans. It's written to people like us. And so here Paul comes into Corinth with the gospel message. And he does what he always does. He first goes to the synagogue, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And he goes into the synagogue and helps them understand that Jesus is the one revealed through the scriptures. And very few people embrace the gospel message in the synagogue. In fact, there's so much resistance to this that Paul says, I'm going to wash my hands of your guilt and the blood that's going to remain on you, and I'm leaving this city. Like, ain't nobody in this sort of culture wants to hear about Jesus, and so I'm out. In fact, Sosthenes, that we see mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, was in charge of the synagogue in Corinth and had Paul arrested, brought to the proconsul, hoping that he would either be beaten or jailed because he hated his message so much. So Paul's like, this town is so interested in everything but God, I'm out. I'm leaving, I'm moving on. And the Lord meets him there, and he tells him something. This is Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul is committed to leaving Corinth. And in verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God amongst them. What God says is, Paul, no, I know it looks like no one cares here. I know it looks like they're trying to enrich their life with everything but God. I see the corruption, but there are many in this city that are my sheep. And do you remember what I told you about my sheep? They hear my voice and they follow me. That's what Jesus said. This is John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and there are many in this city that you don't know who they are, but go, proclaim the gospel, teach the word. It's living and active. And my sheep are going to hear my voice when you speak it, and they're going to come and they're going to follow me, Paul. I know you don't see it. You don't know who that is, but I have many in this city. And so Paul stays for a year and a half. And you know what he finds out? Is God's right. There were many in that city that heard his preaching and said, that's the voice of my shepherd. I'm his sheep. And I'm going to follow him into eternal life. And nothing and no one can take me out of that secure position. So Paul stays for 18 months, and a church is born in the midst of Corinth, in all of its corruption, in all of its ways, and in loves and enticements of this present world. And then Paul heads off to Ephesus, and he's on another missionary journey, and it's actually sometime later that travelers, business acquaintances, perhaps from the household of Chloe, are seeing Paul. And Paul's asking, how are the churches doing? How are you doing? And they get this update. Hey, we were in Corinth. And you remember that church you planted? And all those people that said yes to Jesus? It's not going well. There's a bunch of division in the family. They have resorted back to many of their cultural habits and practices. And they are fighting with one another about who's the best, who's the most important in the church. They're disagreeing and dividing even over the Lord's Supper. They're disagreeing and dividing over the gifts of the Spirit that you gave them. And they have a lot of questions that need to be answered. And so this letter is written to them at a time when they're not doing well, when the church does not look like the church, when the church is unhealthy, when the people of God are not doing well to proclaim Jesus to the world around them, when the culture seems to be overpowering the church. And so Paul writes this letter. And this letter is amazing in so many ways. I think the first part, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, that just astonishes me here is that Paul, first and foremost, wants to draw their attention away from themselves. When there's divisions, who am I thinking about? Me. Who am I against? You. And what Paul is first and foremost doing is saying, if you're going to have all of this diversity, and there's a lot of diversity in the church in Corinth, ethnic diversity, socioeconomic diversity, background of diversity, is that if they're going to have that much diversity, you have to get outside of yourself and you have to see the bigger picture of what you belong to. You have to see the unity of what keeps us together. You're so focused on yourself, the centerpiece of this whole thing is God and his son, Jesus Christ. And if you focus on yourself and your gifts and your preferences, this whole thing's gonna get divided and torn apart. So you have to get your mind back on what's first and foremost important. Who do we belong to? And so we go back to 1 Corinthians, look at verse 2. He addresses not a leader in the church. He doesn't address people groups in the church. He actually says this in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, not even to the Corinthian church. He says, no, to the church of God. I first want you to understand that you belong to somebody, and there is a local expression of that in your city. But this thing is so much bigger than you in Corinth. So that you are the church of God that is in Corinth. Yes, there is a congregation in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. That word sanctified, holy, called, this idea of being set apart. This is Old Testament language of the people of God being called out of the world to be set apart for a different mission, for a different purpose. And he's applying it to them. You've been called to be saints, not as individuals, but together. Do you see that? Think about the community that you're tearing apart. You're saints together, not only with those in Corinth, but with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You belong to the church that's also in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica. The church of God has many local congregations, but you don't just belong to it, and you're not just individuals of it, but you are together, big C church. Do you know what the largest, most diverse group of people in the world is? It's the body of Christ, the church. Think about all the churches that have already met today, China, Korea, throughout India, Africa, coming to the States, South America. Millions, billions of people that are sitting in congregations in their local cities as the church of God. That's what Paul wants to have in their mind. It's not about you. So what God's doing and what you're being connected to, and then he gives this formal Greek and Jewish greeting of grace. He combines the two of this grace and peace to you. Verse 4, I love this pastor's heart. Church is such a mess. It's got all kinds of problems. It's bringing in the sexual ethic of the day into the church. You're going to see all of this. And he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Isn't that a wonderful pastor? They're like, man, you're really messing some things up. Get it together, people. Paul says, man, I think about you and I pray for you and I'm aware of the mess you're in. And you know what I think? God, thank you. Thank you for them. Let me ask you, do you have space in your heart to give thanks for God for people who are in process with God? Do you have space in your heart to give thanks to God for people who are in process with God? Or are you just, I'm annoyed with you. I'm angry with you. I'm over you. Paul says, I give thanks. I give thanks when I think of you and pray for you. Even though you're in process, even though you're in a mess. I mean, if we saw this first century church, we'd be like, I don't even think they're Christians. Paul's like, oh, they're Christians. They're Christians because they received the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And I love this, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. You see this? You were called out, you've been set apart, and now you've been enriched. In how many ways does it say? In all ways. You're fully enriched. So what is the city of Corinth? The city of Corinth is a cultural enrichment hub. I love to enrich my life. I know you love to enrich your life. We've enrolled our kids into schools that have enrichment programs. Enrich is to what? Make rich or make something richer. You can enrich food. You can add activities to your life to enrich your life, enrich your joy. And what Paul's saying is, okay, you're living in a city of false enrichments, and you're bringing that into the church, and you're dividing over it, and you're fighting with one another, and you've brought in all sorts of bad behaviors. You have to remind yourself that you have been fully enriched. I know you want to be enriched. You've been fully enriched in Christ, in all knowledge and speech. The true enrichment that you want is found in Christ. And what have you been gifted with? Just a few gifts? No, you have been gifted with all gifts so that you are not lacking in any gifts. See, the problem of their mess is not in their lacking. The problem is in their acting. You see that? Here's a church that's been fully enriched, lacking nothing. They're not falling apart, divided, morally corrupt because of their lacking, but because of their acting. I think it's important for us to remember, because a lot of times when we're thinking about our own Christian, when we're thinking about our own Christian faith, we're like, well, I just don't have what, you know, Pastor Jay has over here. I mean, God really loves him. He's really gifted him and blessed him, enriched him. If I had what he had, then I'd be doing just fine. I wouldn't have any of these problems. Paul's saying, no, again, you're thinking individually. The you here is plural. You belong to this community. The English word for you here in the plural is y'all. Y'all have been enriched. Fully gifted. It's not from lacking anything. It's in your acting. And so I'm going to address your acting and keep bringing you back to what God has done in your life, what he's enriched you with and gifted you with as you belong to the church of God in your local assembly. And here's what's amazing. So not only has he called them, not only has he set them apart, not only has he enriched them with everything, he has a present activity with them. Do you see that? Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? So he has a sustaining work with you as well. For those of you who have believed on Jesus Christ, entrusted your life, you know what that means? You're going to make it. Not only did he call you, set you apart, enrich you, he's now sustaining you, that when your life's falling apart, you're making mistakes, he's going to keep bringing you back, for he is faithful. It says here in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that began this good work in you, and he's the one that's going to be faithful to bring it to its completion, so that even in the mess, what does it say? You will be presented guiltless. Why? How do you get guiltless? It's because you've entrusted yourself to your Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven all of your sins, that you might stand before him in the future one day, either in his second coming or you're going to him guiltless. Is that not really good news? It's like this just settles down diversities and conflicts in the church and calls people out of their morally corrupt behavior to say, remember who God is and what God has done amongst you? Remember what he has accomplished? Remember who you are enriched in him and that he's sustaining you to the very end? That's how he sets the table. Now, what would that mean for us? Well, think about how this would apply to your life. If these four things, that God has called you, that God has set you apart, so he set you apart for a different mission, that he has enriched us, and now he is sustaining us. What does that look like? I think it looks like back in Acts 18, where when we're going to Google tomorrow for work, going to the hospital, going back to school, going back to Ball Aerospace, going back as a first responder, and being like, man, I don't think any of these people want anything to do with Jesus. And God's saying, no, you have no idea. I have many in this place that are my sheep. And I know you don't know who they are, but you keep sharing your life and the story of God with them. And there will be some here that'll be surprising to you, like Sosthenes. You wouldn't even expect it. They were your biggest critic, and their ears will turn on. And they will say, wait, whose voice is that? That's my shepherd. I'm a sheep. I belong to him. How do I follow him? And they'll be called out, set apart. And then they were going to be enriched and gifted to be part of the community of God. That God is doing something amongst all of the diversity with unity in Jesus Christ. And they will experience his sustaining power that will keep them until the day of the Lord. I think that's what should be on our minds as we come into 1 Corinthians. Is this is a work of God. It's from God, it's for God, it's to us, but God gets the glory. And whenever a church gets more centered on other things than the work of God through Jesus Christ, we're susceptible to divisions. We're susceptible to allow things from the culture to creep in as opposed to allowing Christ to reign. So I want to be a church that Paul imagines the Corinthians to be. And I just love it. I love it because the church looks so messy. And Paul's like, you're still the church. I'm going to call you back to what you were supposed to be. And so if that's you, if you've been away for a long time, if your life is a mess and you think God's given up on you, man, 1 Corinthians is a letter right to you to say, nope, not at all. God sees you in the mess. He's thankful for you and he's ready to call you out. And I think there's no better way than to think about this table of the Lord in communion. This is the table of equality. Like, no one approaches this table on any other foot than the foot of the cross. We all approach Jesus needing the same thing, forgiveness. So if you're helping to serve communion this morning, would you come down? If there's one table we gather around, that is the table of unity. It is called the communion table. This is what Jesus established in himself. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, on the night he was betrayed, he was at the Passover table. And it says, "And now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, when he was given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many.'" Let's pray. Lord, we approach you all on the same footing. Humble, honest before you, and hungry. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us now at the table of the Lord. I pray that you would give us a spiritual refreshment and encouragement now, that you would draw us back to yourself through your work. Father, we come and we confess that we need forgiveness. We need to be washed and renewed. And so, Father, do that work with us now. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would help us to see how much we need you, and that you are the centerpiece of our life and our church and our world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.